Okay. We will start in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Okay, we are continuing our discussion today, our series entitled No Fear. And if you have been with us the past 6 weeks, we've been talking about this concept of living a no-fear lifestyle in the midst of a very scary and uncertain and unpredictable world. And I see some new faces with us today, so always happy to have new faces. Just to kind of catch up to speed, the whole concept of what we've been talking about is the world is full of all kinds of scary things. We talk about all kinds of different fears that we have inside of us. And in the midst of those fears, our Lord tells us, do not be afraid. So we talked about how we can reconcile the two, how in the midst of a lot of financial fear and insecurity, we can have no fear when it comes to our finances. How in the midst of a lot of uncertainty and fear when it comes to my future, my career, all that kind of stuff, how I can live a life of no fear. And the fear that we're going to talk about today, the specific fear, is as you see there on your handout, is your fear of commitment. Now, fear of commitment is a big problem today or not a big problem today? Is just one of those small things that just kind of like a little blip on the map there? Or is it a big problem? It's a big problem, okay? It's a huge problem. And the thing is that it's so big that sometimes we don't realize the bigness of it because we have kind of become so ingrained in not having any commitment in life. We're a generation that fears commitment. And I will prove it to you right now. I will prove to you right now that we are a generation that fears commitment. I'll prove it with every single one of you. Last week, and upstairs again today, we announced that we're going to have the retreats coming up soon, right? Now, I know that of all the people sitting here, I think that 85% of you will be at the retreats. I think that the majority of you will end up at the retreat. But by the same token, I know that not that even close to that number has already committed. I know the majority of people say, well, I want to keep my options open. Or something good may come up that weekend. Or I don't want to, you know, kind of commit. Now, even we gave financial incentive. It was $5 cheaper if you signed up yet last week. All right? So despite these things, we have such a fear of commitment. Hey, we're doing this on Friday night. Do you want to do it? Well, let me see how my schedule pans out. I don't want to make a decision until the absolute last minute. I don't want to commit because I'm hopeful or thinking that some great opportunity is just going to roll up on me. So I don't want to commit till I have to. Thing is, it's not just us all around. Since the year 1970, in the past 35 years, the number of people living together without marriage has risen not 100, not 200, but 700%. In 30 years, 700% greater than it was 30 years ago. There was a documentary on CNN not too long ago, said America, in nothing we trust. Okay, and it was talking about this exact concept about how people these days, our generation, is trusting in nothing, and therefore we commit to nothing. Now the thing is, you may not see this as a big problem, but I'm telling you, this is a huge problem in life, because commitment, believe it or not, is the key to effective living. It's the key to success. You will only be as successful as your commitments. And you will become the person depending on the things that you commit to. Okay? A lot of people drift through life without any commitments, keeping their options open, hoping that something better is going to come along, and then get to the end of the road, nothing better has come along, and they've lived their life and committed their life to nothing. Well, we don't want to do that. What we want to do is learn the importance and the value of commitment. Okay? And if you want to know the biblical perspective on commitment, the Bible says that if you don't commit yourself to anything, you will not have any success in life. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 right there. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, that you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, from a spiritual perspective, it says, present your bodies, commit yourself to God, and the result of that is, you may know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We like step two there. What's God's will for my life? And I want to be happy, and I want good stuff, and I want this and that. Bible says, no problem. Do step one, which is commit yourself to God. We don't like that. We like the opposite way. God give me good stuff, God fix everything, and then I'll commit. Bible says it doesn't work that way. That we first commit, and then we get the reward. Okay? Specifically, the reason why it's important to make commitments, there's kind of three general reasons that the Bible talks about the importance of making commitments. The first reason there, under point number one on your outline, is my commitments reveal my values. My commitments reveal my values. The thing that I commit myself to is what's important to me. Okay? If I'm investing my time into something, or my money into something, or my energy or my emotions, I would only do that to the things that are important to me. So you can see what's important to you by what you are committed to, what you invest, like I said, your time, your money, your energy, your whatever. For example, some people say, if I said, raise your hand if God is important to you. Every one of us, raise our hand. Are you committed to God? Yes, we are committed to God. And God is the number one most important thing in my life. How much time you spend with God? How much money you invest in God? How much emotion do you invest in God? How much energy? How much do you commit to God? If you say you're committed, but you put nothing in, it doesn't really work that way. How many of us say, yes, health and committed and workout and gym, and then we're at Burger King every weekend and Taco Bell and feeding ourselves and all kinds of food? Well, maybe we're not so committed. Or the other one that you hear all the time with the parents is committed to the family and committed to the home. And they're looking for any way just to dish their kids off to anyone. Well, that's not really commitment, okay? If something's important to me, I will be committed to it. We need to stop kidding ourselves. Our Lord says in the gospel that no one can serve two masters. You can't. Basically what he's saying is you can't kid yourself. You can't fool yourself here. You don't have time to do everything. So you must choose what it is that you're committed to. Now, let me ask you a question. The person who's committed to nothing, what's important for them? The person who wants to commit his life to nothing. Nothing? No.
Himself.
Very good. The person who says, I don't commit to anything, I'm going to just kind of be free and keep my options open, that's the person who's 100% committed to himself in a selfish way. He only cares about himself and what makes him comfortable and not binding himself down. That's the person who's going to live lonely and probably die lonely by the same token. Okay? So, my commitments reveal my values. The things that I invest in shows what's really important to me. The second thing that they do is they shape my character. My commitments will determine the kind of person that I will be. Because you become what you are committed to. Okay? Your life, when all is said and done, and when someone says, tell me about Abuna Anthony, what kind of person was he? What was his character? What you will say about me is the sum total of all the things I was committed to. And same thing with you. Your life will be remembered or known by the things that you are committed to when all is said and done. What I mean by that is, if you're committed to money, then your life, when all is said and done, people will talk about your character, and it will be very obvious that this person was a person committed to money and greed and all that kind of stuff. Other people commit their whole lives to, you know, not wanting to upset someone, or to always wanting to be popular, or always wanting to please people. Well, that will define your character and your action and your behavior as well. So, you choose your values, you choose the things that you're going to commit to, and that will determine the kind of person that you end up becoming. And then the third reason is that they determine my destiny. Alright? I'm talking about here is every choice you make, every commitment that you choose to commit to or not commit to, in the end has eternal consequences. Even the smallest, dinkiest, most minutest decisions and commitments have eternal consequences. Did you know that? Everything does. Why? Well, think about it this way. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. It says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Circle the word exchange there. When I read this verse, I remembered back to my days in econ. You remember in econ, and everything that you buy or you do has a what associated with it? Has a cost. And that cost is whatever you're not doing, the best available option. So, you have 24 hours every day. Let's do better. You have 70 years of your life. And 70 years times 365 days is 25,550 days. Let's say every one of you lives exactly 25,550 days. Each and every single day, you have a choice. What you're going to do with that day? How you're going to invest it? What you're going to commit it to? And anytime you choose one thing, the cost is what you're giving up. So some people would choose to invest a day TV to watch the NCAA tournament. And that's how I've chosen to invest this day of my time. Other people would choose to exchange this day for a day on the golf course. Or a day of doing nothing. Or a day of whatever. But every decision you make, you're giving up an opportunity to do something else. Okay? So, the wise person is the one who decides, where can I get maximum return for my investment, econ people? Where can I get the most back for my investment so that I'm not giving up days and getting nothing back? I don't want to get gypped in the process of what I'm saying. Okay? Wise people get more than they give when it comes to their life. So that's why it's important to commit to things that are going to give me more than I end up giving to it. Okay? So with that said, we need to move past our fear of commitments. In order to do that, we need to first understand why it is that we fear making commitments. If we see their value and see their importance, why is it that we're so scared of them? And specifically, this applies to all the commitments in your life, but specifically, I'm going to kind of just pick on the spiritual commitment, okay? A commitment to God and living a Christian life. Number one, the first reason that I fear making commitments is past hurts. Past hurts. Often, I am afraid to commit because I've been burned in the past. Example, I gave you the retreat example earlier. I don't want to commit to a retreat because I went once when I was in fourth grade and I went with my Sunday school teacher and they took me to this place and there was goats and there was rats and there was mice and it smelled and everyone was mean. So I'm not committing to any more retreats for the rest of all eternity. Or something even simpler. Something even simple like, I don't go to church and get too close to church because when I was in high school, I was close to the church and this guy gossiped about me and said this about me, so I learned to keep my distance. Is that a wise way or a foolish way of going through life? That's a very foolish way, because what you're doing is you're allowing your past to determine your future. You're allowing things that happened in the past to control what you're going to do tomorrow. Some people, I'm not joking, some people, really, the reason they stay away from church to this day is because when they were a kid, it was in Arabic, and everything's in Arabic, so I'm going to stay away from church. I came to church when I was a kid, it was in Arabic, I was bored, I'm going to stay away from church. That's not a wise way to do things, okay? Because you're allowing, like I said, your past to determine your future. Your past is your past, and what happened, happened. It ain't going to happen again, and it ain't going to hurt you again, unless you keep bringing it up. So let the past stay in the past. Just because you made a commitment and got burned in the past doesn't mean it's going to happen again. Doesn't mean that there's going to be goats and mice and rats on this retreat as well and things like that, okay? So sometimes our past hurts control us, and that's stupid. The second reason that we may fear making commitments is self-doubt. Self-doubt. Look at James chapter 1, verse 8. Talks about a double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. What that means, a double-minded man is one who can't decide, should I go left or should I go right? Well, let me keep both my options open. Let me not commit to one side of the fence just in case I decide to switch. And it says that kind of person is an unstable person. Logically, if I'm trying to stand on top of a fence, I'm not going to be very stable. I may be there for now, but once that wind blows, I may fall to one side or the other. I'm not in a stable position in life. It's the same thing when it comes to making commitments. When you try to do the balance beam act of not committing to anything in life, it ain't going to work for very long. Okay? What that does is it puts you become paralyzed. That I don't want to commit to the left, because what if the left is the wrong one? What if I go to the right? What if that's the wrong one? So let me stay on the middle road as long as I can. You'll be paralyzed in life and you end up going neither left nor right. I'll give you an example. Recently, true story, just the other day, a couple days ago, I was speaking with a couple. And, you know, we were talking, a couple who doesn't have children. And, you know, they were asking how parenthood is going. So I was telling them it's great, this and that. Most of the time, and I was telling them about, you know, the kid and the crying and all that kind of stuff. So they were saying, you know, the guy was basically telling me that they want to have kids. I was like, okay, why don't you go for it? And the bottom line, after a long, lengthy discussion, is they want to have children, but they are scared that they're going to mess up the child. That's it. They want to have kids, but they're scared. Well, what if he cries? We don't know what to do. Or what if, you know, we don't hug him enough and he turns out to be a weirdo who, you know, goes and kills people and goes postal on people and stuff? Or what if he's ugly? Or what if he's fat? Or what if he's bald? Or what if he's got a problem? And they're scared to commit to having a child because of the uncertainty. They're doubting themselves. What if we screw up? What if we don't know what to do? Where's the manual for kids and all that kind of stuff? And they're doubting themselves. Well, what I'm telling you is this. Instead of spending all your energy on the doubts, Spend that same amount of energy on fixing the things that you're worried about. Spend that same amount of energy on figuring out how not to mess up the child, how not to do all these kinds of crazy things. You heard the expression, the grass is always greener on the other side? I disagree with that expression. I believe the grass is greener wherever it is that you water it. Okay? So what that tells me to do is whatever side of the fence you're on, wherever you're standing, water the grass that's around you, invest in it, and the grass will turn green. But to sit here and just stare there and watch the grass, of course it's not going to get green just by staring at it and looking at it. So what that teaches me is, instead of investing my energy in second-guessing myself, did I make a mistake, or what should I have done, or any of that kind of stuff, invest that same amount of energy into not making the mistake the second time, to improving yourself, improving your situation. What I'm saying is, forget the what-ifing, okay? The what-ifing stuff doesn't help you. The what if I go to the retreat and it's boring? The what if I commit to church and I don't understand anything? What if, you know, I commit to a life of God and I never get married? Or what if all this kind of stuff? Forget the what ifing. Instead, invest your time in trying to solve those very things. Okay? So self-doubt can hurt you, can paralyze you. The third thing that stops us from making commitments, the third reason that we fear making commitments, is our desire for independence. Independence. And that's a big one for us, right? Declaration of independence, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. We are free people and free speech and free religion and free whatever you want and free guns and all this kind of stuff. We believe in no one tells me what to do. And modern society glamorizes people who have this kind of attitude. All the rap stars who are making big bucks are all out there basically saying the same thing. No one tells me what to do. I do what I want. I do when I want. I do whatever I want. Even Frank Sinatra, good old Frank, said, I did it my way, right? So everyone's talking about my way, and I'm going to do what I want, and no one tells me what to do. Well, independence is great. But we have glamorized it to the point of not realizing that there's some negative effects of independence that are going to hurt you in life. Look at it this way. The United States of America is the most independent people in the world. Agree? By the same token, is there a country that has a higher depression rate? Higher suicide rate? No. The United States of America is the people... It is not a coincidence. I mean, it's not just random or just kind of whatever. We are so into I'm me and no one, me and all me. So it leads to a life. The dark side of independence is loneliness. Okay? And the two are always kind of linked together. We don't see this today, but I'll tell you where I see this very much. I see it in high school and in college. I see it very, 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 very much. Maybe when you graduate college, but not so much. I see it in high school and in college when you have the attitude of, you know, I'm my own person, I'm a free thinker, I'm this and that, I don't get too close to anyone. And the person who's always doing this is the one who's the loneliest. And yeah, in front of people and this and that, but on the inside, there's nothing. On the inside, there's no real companionship because they spend their whole time trying to be independent. Okay? Well, we learned from the 40 days of community, remember that? That we were not made to be independent, we were made to be, who remembers the word? Interdependent. Very good. We're not made to be independent, but interdependent. Meaning, we rely on one another and we lean on one another. Alright? Like a family. From the very beginning, God hated loneliness. Okay? So we need to get past this fear of losing my independence or fear of not being my own person or any of that kinds of nonsense. Desire for independence can sometimes be boiled down to scared to admit you need anyone's help. Okay? Desire for independence was a nicer way of saying you're scared to admit that you need someone's help. It's a typical example of me and you and every guy who's ever been lost that we have a desire to be independent. And we have a desire to be independent means we don't want to ask anyone for help. We have such a desire for independence that we go out and buy things like GPS and navigation systems and thousands of dollars so that we don't have to ask anyone for directions because I don't want to admit that I need help. Well, that's not going to get you in a good place. That's not going to be a strong position for you to take. So we want to get past that desire for independence. Realize that independence comes with loneliness, so we should move past it. And then the fourth reason that we fear making commitments, and this is one that I think every single one has fallen into in a strong way, perfectionism. Perfectionism. You know, you're trying to ask yourself, what does that have to do with anything? Perfectionism, I define perfectionism as always insisting that everything is perfect before you commit. Okay? Insisting that everything is exactly the way you want it before you commit to anything. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Do you know what that verse means? Can you understand what that says? It says that he who observes the wind will not sow. I'm a farmer, all right? And I got to sow seeds in order to get crops and harvest and all that kind of stuff. Well, if every day I go out there and say, nah, there's a little bit of a breeze today, so I can't plant because it'll move all the seeds around. So I go back in. And the next day, slight breeze again. And the next day, very strong, definitely can't do it. Is there ever going to be a day where there's no wind whatsoever? Absolutely not. So what this verse says is, if you're observing the wind, you're never going to sow. Same thing with if you are waiting till there's not a cloud in the sky to reap your harvest, you're going to be waiting for a long time, because those perfect conditions just don't exist in life. Life is not perfect. I have heard every excuse that people can make for not committing to God, not committing to the church, or committing to whatever it is that you want to talk about. What's your commitment? What's your obstacle, or what is it that you're waiting to get perfect so that you pull the trigger? Let me tell you my favorite one that I heard. I've heard lots of funny ones. This is my favorite one. You ask someone, what is it you're waiting for? What is it you're waiting to commit for? Well, I'm just waiting for things to settle down a bit. You ever heard this one? Settle down a bit. Waiting for things to settle down a bit. Okay, let's look at this logically. Are you serious? The things you think that you think things are going to settle down? How many times in your life can you say that this year is more settled than the last year? That finally I got rid of all the burdens and the pressures. Hey, we live in Northern Virginia here. This ain't Winchester. This ain't Georgia or something like that. Okay? There's pressures. There's fast stuff. There's people moving quick. All right? Life doesn't settle down around here. If you're waiting for life to settle down, you're going to be waiting for quite some time. Your life is never going to be free and not busy or anything like that. Things go fast around here. And if you continue to wait, life is going to pass you by. The example that I always think of here is one of my favorite things to do in life is to go to all-you-can-eat buffets. Okay? I love to go to all-you-can-eat buffets. And anyone who's ever gone to an all-you-can-eat buffet with me knows that I believe that you should have a strategy when you go in to get the most bang for your buck, okay? Only a fool just kind of walks in and just kind of, like, that's a foolish thing to do. So just certain tips, you know, not really relating to what we're talking about, but just certain tips. For example, is that when you get a drink, you always want to get water. Water fills you up less than Coke. You don't want to drink that water till the very, very end, because that's just taking up precious space that you could be filling up with food. You've already paid for the food. You might as well get your fill. And then another strategy. So you stand in the line, and every buffet line is exactly the same. If you study them, you know. What's always at the beginning of the buffet line? Salad. Okay? Now, does a wise person invest all their time and effort and plate space in the salad? The wise person knows to forego the salad, because the good stuff is at the end. That's where the chicken wings are. That's where the pizza is. That's where all the good stuff is at the end. So a wise person doesn't fill his stuff up with salad and soup and crackers and all that kinds of nonsense. You can come back and get that later if you really desire it, but save your plate for the good stuff. I think that many of us go through life with the same buffet line strategy. With the, I don't want to fill up my plate now because I'm sure there's good stuff on the other side. That I don't want to commit now because what if something better comes along? So we keep our plate open. And next week, I don't want to commit now. What if something else happens down the road? Next week, well, this is a good option, but what if something better comes along? And we get scared to commit anything. And you think to yourself, it's a tragedy. It is a tragedy if you get to the end of the buffet line and all you have is salad in your plate. You don't have anything else. That's a tragedy. But you know what's a bigger tragedy? If you get to the end, you got nothing in your plate. That's 10 times worse. So many of us go through life just waiting. Wait till things settle down. Wait till I finish this. Wait till I get that. Wait till this. Wait till the situation is perfect. You get to the end of your life. You look at your plate. You committed to absolutely nothing. You've committed your life to nothing of significance or nothing of any value, and you have a miserable plate of emptiness to look at in front of you. Believe it or not, there's many people who live that kind of lifestyle. I know it's unimaginable for us. We're young, we're this, we're movers, we're shakers. But believe me, I've seen it before, and I'm sure it's not the last time that I will see it. People getting to that point in their life, you want to call it the midlife crisis, you want to call it whatever it is you want. People getting to the point in their life where they realize their whole life, the plate is empty. There's nothing of any value in there. Ain't but nothing but a couple of crackers in there, or croutons, or whatever it is, but nothing of any significance or any value they've committed to. I hope we don't have that. So what we should do is overcome this fear of commitment. And you do so by doing three things. The first step in overcoming the fear of commitment is ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Ask for help so you don't make dumb commitments. Because let's be honest, we make dumb decisions all the time. So we want to make sure that when we're committing, that we don't make the wrong decision. We need God's help to help us see it. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. This is an important verse that everyone remembers. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is a promise that God made in His Word, and it's written down for the end of eternity, that anyone who wants wisdom, there's no way you are allowed to go at the end of your life and say, God, I would have made a better decision, but I didn't have wisdom. That doesn't work. You want wisdom? You ask. You need wisdom? You ask. You don't ask? You don't complain. It's on you. You decide. You want wisdom or no wisdom? So God wants you to make wise decisions. That's why He is willing to give you wisdom. So next time you commit to anything, why not take a couple seconds, just ask God for His wisdom. Ask God for help before you commit to a job, or before you commit to a relationship, or before you commit to a house or a car, or before you don't commit to a retreat or a liturgy or a waking up early or whatever. Before you commit or don't commit, take 2 seconds, ask God to give you wisdom. Okay? And the Bible says that He will. Second thing that you should do is you must count the cost. Okay? Count the cost. Back to the econ example. Is the what I'm going to get out of it greater than what I'm going to put into it? Is the payoff greater than the investment? Every commitment that you make has a cost to it. And basically the cost is whatever else that you could be doing. So for example, Sunday morning, going to liturgy has a cost. What's the cost? Sleeping in my bed. Okay? So either I sleep in my bed or I go to liturgy. There's a cost. I'm not going to sit here and say there's no cost associated with coming to church. There is. And it's giving up the liturgy. But by the same token, there is a cost for sleeping, and that is giving up the liturgy. So you have to decide which one is more valuable to you. But what I'm saying is, hopefully you make the right decision. It's important that you understand this, because I don't believe in a stupidity kind of Christianity. I don't believe in just kind of a blind, just kind of do whatever it is that someone tells you to do and just kind of go with the flow. I believe that anytime you make a decision, whether it's for God or against God, you should know exactly what you're doing and make a wise decision. And Christ was that way when He was on earth. He told people exactly. He said, I want you to follow Me, but I want you to know the cost. And I don't want you to come back and complain later and say, well, I didn't know. He was very clear in telling people the cost of following Him. What was the cost of following Him? Was there any cost? Deny yourself, lay down your life, give up control of your resources, all your time, all your money, all your energy, all that belongs to Me, all your decisions, all that stuff, that's the cost. Now, that's not an easy cost. So let's not be fooled here and say that there's no cost of Christianity. There is a cost. That I'm willing to give up my will and my decision making and who I may choose to marry or the career that I have and my own comfort and my own, like Mark said, deny myself and my own will. So there's a cost of Christianity. But is there a cost to not following Christ? Oh, there's a big cost to not following Christ. And that's where you have to make the decision which of the two is bigger. What's the cost of not following Christ? Well, you lose your eternity. You lose your purpose in life. You lose having real joy. You lose any ability to have deep, meaningful relationships and love in life, because God is love. If you don't have God, you can't have love. So there is definitely a cost both ways. And the hope is that you, each one of you, would decide for yourself, is the cost of following Christ worth it, or is it not worth it? And make an educated decision. Look at Mark 10:29-30. Christ talks about exactly what the cost-benefit analysis is here. He goes, at the beginning he's talking about people leaving houses and brothers and stuff like that. Then at the end there, in these two verses which I pulled out here, there is no one who has left house, or brothers or sisters, or father or mother, or wife or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now, in this time, and in the age to come, eternal life. See, God is very clear and saying, if you follow me, I may ask you to leave your friends. I may ask you to leave your family, your land, your job, your habits, your hobbies. I may ask you to do this. But by the same token, I'll tell you what the reward is. That there is no one who has left one house who will not receive a hundredfold in eternity, hundredfold now, plus eternity. So this is important that you understand that God rewards now here on earth, but not necessarily a dollar for a dollar. Sometimes we have the mentality of, okay, if this is true, here's my dollar in the bucket, I'm just waiting for the $100 to come back in the mail. I'm sure God's going to send me $100 back. It doesn't work that way. All right? God rewards, but maybe he's going to give you something other than money. Maybe you give money, maybe he gives you joy. Is joy worth a dollar? Well, you better believe it's worth a lot more than a dollar. Is peace, is happiness, is stability, is the love of God, is forgiveness, are these things worth money, worth time, worth all these things? Absolutely. God pays in better ways than earthly. And he can even pay with the money if he wants. But 99% of the time, when you give monetarily, he doesn't reward that way. I'm not saying he can't, but 99% of the time, he doesn't. He gives in bigger and better ways. So, at the end of your life, God is going to ask each one of you a question. All right? And now you have no choice, no ignorance here. He's going to say, what did you commit your life to? And you will answer and respond, not in ignorance, not say, oh, I didn't know, this and that. No, you know the cost, and you know the benefit, and the cost of this way, and the cost of that way. So you answer. You say, God, thank you, no thank you. I chose to commit my life to having fun. Okay. I chose to commit my life to making money, or being popular, or this and that. Okay, no problem. That's fine, but you know the cost associated with it. All right? But there's no complaining of, God, I didn't know, and I'm sorry, and this and that. Don't plead ignorance. Okay? Count the cost and figure out what it is you want to commit your life to. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 25. It talks about why it's so foolish for anyone to commit to anything without counting the cost. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. Saying it's foolish to commit to something and then count the cost later. No, if you're going to commit to something, count the cost first and realize that anything in life, okay, this is an important principle. Anything that you commit to in life is always easier to get into than to get out of. Is it easier to get into debt or out of debt? Is it easier to get into a relationship or out of a relationship you want to get out of? It's always easier to get into things than it is to get out. So before you commit your debt or your money or your time or your this and that, remember that if you invest in a certain lifestyle, you commit to that lifestyle, it's a whole lot easier to get into it than it is going to be to get out of it. Okay? So count the cost. Third thing and last step right there on the back is I trust in God to help me keep my commitments. Trust in God to help me keep my commitments. You see, making commitments is good, but they're of no value unless you keep those commitments. And that's where God comes in, and God has a role to play. Look at Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Hey, let's be honest. Making commitments are not easy. That's why we don't like to do it, especially when it comes to making commitment to God. Well, here's the beautiful thing. If you commit to the right things, then God is saying, I want to help you. I want to help you keep those commitments. Because God knows that we need the help. Look at the next verse, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God says, not only will I help you to keep your commitment, but here's some good news, that we as Christians have a great power that we have at our fingertips. And that is not the power of God next to me, but it's the power of God in me. So right there it says that it's God who's working in you to help you keep those commitments. Sometimes people say things like, I want to commit to God, or I want to commit to church, or I want to commit to this habit of prayer, or stopping this bad habit. I want to commit, but I don't want to do so until I know I can keep it. That's the exact opposite of what God is telling you to do. God is saying here that if you don't commit, then you will never be able to keep it. Okay? It's the exact backwards way of thinking. You're missing the point. The point is take the first step. Take the first step and let God carry you the rest of the way. Trust in Him that when He sees your effort and He sees you trying to commit, that He's going to take care of all these things that you can't fix. But if you're saying, I'm not going to try to stop smoking until I know I can stop smoking. It doesn't work that way. I'm not going to commit to God until I've gotten rid of my sin. How are you going to get rid of your sin without God? So what God is saying is take the first step and trust in Him to take care of you. I think of here like, okay, you're sitting on a plane and you're about to take off. To me, takeoffs, okay, you know when you take off, I don't fly really well. And there's a particular point in the takeoff that really my guts just come all the way up and down. And that's the point where you know you start to go fast, right? So you have to pick up speed. But you know you hit that point. You know that point, right? That point of... like that. You know, you start to drop a little bit. Somehow you're on the ground, but you drop a little bit like that. You know that point. I call that the point of no return. Because up until that point, you can hit the brakes. The guy could maybe, you know, slow down. But there's only a certain amount of runway. So if you get to this point, this is the end of the runway. You get to this point on the runway, you pretty much got to go up. Okay? You have no more time or room to slow down. A lot of us in life want to make a commitment to God. And we get on that runway, and we're about to hit the point of no return. Then we get scared. Then we say, wait, let's slow down here. One more trip around the track here. Let's make sure, let me check the tires again one more time. Or let me make sure I know where I'm going. Let me check my GPS, my navigation system, my whatever. Let me make sure, and we slow down. And we go back around, and we never get to that point of no return. What I'm telling you today is, go for it, man. Go for that point of no return. Take that step, not knowing if you're gonna what's going to happen, but take the step. Commit to God. Commit to the church. Commit to your spiritual life. And I promise you, once you get to this point, He's going to take care of you. He's going to be the one, not to quote Bette Midler, but He's going to be the wind beneath your wings, man. Okay? He's the one who's going to take care of you. He's going to be the one who's going to help you keep that commitment. So trust in Him. All right? Look at the next verse, 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. He does the committing, not me. I'm sorry, He does the keeping. I do the committing, He does the keeping. He is able to keep it until that day, until the end. So ask yourself, what's holding you back? What's slowing you down? What are you not willing to let go of or not willing to trust God in? That's the very thing that you need to trust God to keep. Okay? The reason this is so important is because many people, and maybe you're one of them, can struggle for years and years and years with this problem of commitment. Commitment to family, commitment to church, commitment to work, commitment to grades, commitment to health, commitment to all these different things in life, including, first and foremost, commitment to God. And it'll keep you from ever having happiness and success in life. You know what the world needs today? If you want to do great things in this world, it doesn't matter about your qualifications or your skills. You know the most important criteria is your commitment. Sometimes people come and tell me, they tell Abunab Shoy about this person who's got these skills and this and that, and they would be great to serve in the church, they'd be great to help with this and that. None of that stuff matters. The only thing that is needed is one thing. That's commitment. If you give me one person who's committed, that is more valuable to me than 50 people who are uncommitted. One committed person can do the same thing as 50, even 100 uncommitted people. The problem that we have in life is that the majority of us are halfway committed to like 50 different things. We're halfway committed to so many different things and we do nothing good. Well, what I'm hoping that we understand today is that there's great power in commitment. And there's great power in a life of focus, in a life of committing to a few certain things and being really good at those things. Your happiness and your fulfillment in life ultimately is determined by it. Last two verses right there. If I ask you what your definition of success is, here's my definition, 2 Chronicles 15 and 17. There was a guy named Asa who was a king. And at the end of his life, God had this to say about him. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. That's it. That's a successful life. That's a person, that's what I want on my tombstone. Father Anthony was fully committed to the Lord all the days of his life. Hey, if I got that, I don't need money, I don't need jobs, I don't need nothing. All I need is to be committed to God. And that's really all that matters. Okay? And then look at that last verse. God is looking for more Asas today. It says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. See, what God is saying right there is, He's admitting there's a shortage of people who are committed to Him. There's a shortage of people who are willing to go past the fear of commitment and commit their life to Him. And He's searching around to and fro all the earth, even in Winchester and in Northern Virginia and in Macon, Georgia, and no matter where it is you are, He's searching around looking for those people who are fully committed to Him to strengthen them. And those are the people who will really experience joy and fulfillment and success in life. Okay? Anyone got any questions? All right, let's stand up to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank You, our dear Heavenly Father, for this chance that You gave us to stand in Your presence, to partake of Your body and blood today, to worship You, and to once again commit our hearts, our minds, our strength, our soul, our lives, our money, our everything to You. We realize, dear Lord, that the only value in life, the only good things that can come from life is when we give everything back to You. And the more and more we keep of things, the more and more we're short-circuiting Your blessing and Your plan for our life. Well, today, dear Lord, each one of us is committing everything that we have to You, knowing that when things are put in Your hands, that things become good and things become blessed. We want to live a life of blessing, a life of success, and we want to commit everything that we have to You. Please accept our offering this day and accept our sacrifice and accept our prayer and accept our committed hearts, even though they're not full of purity and full of good stuff and they got lots of bad stuff in there, but accept it unto You anyway. Please give a special blessing to our gathering here, my brothers and sisters, to our Father, Bunav Shoy, and to Sonny Rini, and all those who ask us from them in our prayers, through our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, the prayers of St. Mark, and all Your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.